There is no such thing as a snooze button when it comes to being awake to the things of Christ. There's no time when it's okay for us just to put on the snooze and just kind of drift or be neutral in the things of God. And this letter that Jude has written to the Christian church, it is a wake-up call with no snooze button at all. And there were Christians that had become complacent and fallen into a sort of a snooze mode. Believers, and yet, because they were snoozing on the things of God, the principles and the doctrines of God, the gospel that they had received, that they were standing firmly in, but they were snoozing spiritually. And so as these false teachers are coming into the church, they're not awake to the things of God, and then they fall prey to the subtle movements of these spiritual predators in their midst, because they didn't keep the word of God in the forefront of their minds, and they were easily moved away from the things of God. Today we hear this word woke thrown around all the time. It's all around us. We're supposed to be woke to everything under the sun. And I would say that in the beginning, when this word woke was brought into existence in the common term, I think it was a good thing. The idea was to be woke to the injustices in our nation, and particularly racism. But it has morphed, and it's morphed into something that is ungodly. The woke is a movement today. It is a secularist movement that seeks to destroy the morality and the ethics, the doctrines that Jesus Christ himself established and that we find revealed in the four Gospels. There are no true, genuine Christian doctrines that we do not find in the Gospels. As I said, I think a week or two ago, the doctrines of the Christian faith were not developed over hundreds of years. They weren't developed through creeds and traditions of men and the wranglings of men to make decisions on what is a genuine doctrine or not. We find them all in the Gospels. And if we don't find a doctrine in the Gospels, it's not a doctrine of Jesus Christ. It's all there. And so we need to understand that. And some people would suggest that the doctrines of the Christian faith have been developed and changed by the philosophies and ideologies of people throughout generations, but that is not the case. And again, in the New Testament, the apostles call Christians back to the genuine faith that they had received when the apostles came to their towns and presented it, and they were saved by that gospel. Folks, that gospel message has not changed even to today. The message is as fresh and relevant for you and me as it was to those guys that received it 2,000 years ago. Excuse me. From threats to our religious liberty, the redefinition of marriage and family, to attacks on the sacredness and dignity of human life, the woke movement has effectually infiltrated the Christian church. And we find people within the body of Christ that are falling prey to these secular, carnal ideologies. The woke movement even has redefined certain words, and of course they've even coined certain phrases like gender spectrum, non-binary. I mean, these are terms that have been used at different points throughout history. I don't know about gender spectrum. That's a little strange. But even words that we recognize from before these movements began, we see that they've redefined them. Non-binary, toxic masculinity, greenwash, identity politics, intersectional, gaslighting, systemic racism, etc. There's so many of them. But I would tell you that Jesus, in his day, he redefined religious terms and social norms of that time. Firstly, Jesus defined all misinformation concerning the things of God as false teaching. There's a lot of ways you could say that, you know, righteously challenged, truth challenged. But Jesus was real straightforward and gave it a term. Any teaching, any religious teaching that contradicts the written word of God is false teaching. It's real clear. It's like it's not, there's no gray area in that. If it contradicts God, it's false. Secondly, a lifestyle that fails to meet God's righteous standards, Jesus has defined as sin. Jesus defined it as sin. It's not that the church somehow has come up with this phrase to condemn people in the world. Jesus says if you fail to meet his righteous standards, you are committing sin, which makes you a sinner. It's not the church coming against the world. It's Jesus Christ defining his view on the things of mankind. He's defined it clearly. Set it in granite. Set it in the rock, the word of God. Thirdly, Jesus defined people who pretend to be Christians, people that present to Christians a watered-down version of his teaching, those who twist and distort the scriptures, those who, by their teaching, deny his person and his deity. He calls them predators. They're spiritual predators, according to Jesus Christ. So these are some terms that define Jesus' view of humankind, Jesus' view of the gospel, and his view of people that take the gospel message and twist it and distort it for nefarious purposes. Jesus nor his disciples found it loving or inclusive or equitable to accommodate these teachers or their teachings. I'm going to read that to you again. It took me a minute to put that sentence together, because these are things that I hear every day thrown around. If you watch any newscast, read any paper, any magazine of any kind, you will see at least one of these words. Jesus, nor his disciples, found it loving, inclusive, or equitable to accommodate these spiritual predators or their teachings. You see, all the things that we're told to be, we're supposed to be equitable, we're supposed to be loving and inclusive of everyone. Jesus didn't see it that way when it came to people that were distorting his word. And yet, so many in the Christian church today say that we should embrace everybody and it's okay. You believe whatever you want to believe. It's all okay. All roads lead to God, as long as you're sincere about what you believe, even though you're wrong. The bridge is washed out at the bottom of the hill, but you sincerely believe there's a bridge there. If you act on that, even though you sincerely believe it, you will crash into the river below. And Jesus is saying very clearly in this letter itself. See, Jude is the pen. Jude is the author of this, but the Holy Spirit is inspiring every single word. Every word in this book. 66 books in the Bible, all 66 books are inspired by God. Not the writers, but the writings are inspired by God. We have to remember, when you're reading Jude, you're reading the words of Jesus the Christ, because he inspired it through the Holy Spirit. Now, if you would, look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Galatians 1 and verse 6. Jesus and his disciples, they did not believe that it was loving, inclusive, or equitable to accommodate these spiritual predators. In fact, they warned us against them and what we should do. Galatians 1:6, Paul writes, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He's talking to Christians that hit the snooze button. They weren't vibrant and keeping the promises and the word of God alive in their life, practicing the word of God, purposefully growing. How many Christians suffer from snoozing? That you see them at one point in their life, you see them 5 or 10 years later, and when you talk about spiritual matters, they're the same place they were 10 years ago. They're in the same bucket of knowledge that they had 10 or 20 years ago, but they haven't grown, they haven't matured. They have not sort of moved past the basic elementary principles of the Christian faith. And they're in the same place. And they're unhappy. These are the Christians that are buying into the garbage that the world is presenting. A worldview that contradicts the written word of God. When wokeism tells us about LGBTQ and all the other letters, acronyms you can add to that, it's telling Christians that we are to deny the gospel of Jesus Christ in the name of equity, accommodate everyone's belief and practices. Well, that flies in the face of the written word of God. We're not supposed to accommodate, we're supposed to expose these things as contradictions of God's word, of God's will for mankind. But we are told, if you're woke, if you're a good woke person, you accommodate every lifestyle that's out there. You embrace it. He says, I'm blown away that so quickly you turn from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. I would submit to you this morning, wokeism is a gospel. It's a gospel of its own. The people that promote it, they promote it as absolute truth. And if you don't agree with wokeism, then you are an anathema to their religion and treated as such. I can't believe, Paul says, after we came to the town and we witnessed through our life the love of Jesus Christ, we have witnessed to you what true transformation is by watching our lives. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Not only did they preach it, but they walked it for people to see and experience the grace and the mercy and the love and the transformation of God in their lives. And with all of that that was invested into these people at the Church of Galatia, listen, he says, I marvel with all that has been given to you. You know, the Bible says where much is given, what? Much is required. We're supposed to continue to grow, to build upon the foundation principles of the Christian faith and continue to grow in our knowledge of the things of God. And if you stop growing in your knowledge, then you're fading away. That knowledge will go away. Think about all the things you learned when you were in college. 2/3 of it has been gone a long time. Somebody says something and it pricks your mind and you go, oh yeah, I think I read about that years ago. I had a professor that said this. But you can't bring it to mind. You can't really expound upon it because you don't keep it in the forefront of your mind. But the scripture was meant to be read daily. It is meant today for us to keep it ever before us because it strengthens us. It makes us steadfast in our faith. We're not easy prey because we quickly can see the promises, the warnings of Jesus the Christ. He says, verse 7, this different gospel you've turned to, he says, it's actually not another, because there is no other true gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That sound like it is embracing, all-inclusive, equitable? Let him be accursed. It's pretty straightforward. As we have said before, Paul says, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, and he says it again, let him be what? That's what the Bible teaches us. That's the godly approach to spiritual predators. Don't embrace, don't accommodate. They're ripping people away from the faith of salvation in Jesus Christ. You can't put trust in merit, in working your way to heaven. That somehow we're going to be judged by a jury of our peers, and they'll all, you know, talk to God on our behalf. I did a funeral yesterday, and there was a man that got up, and he was talking about that, you know, the person that had died was obviously a really wonderful individual. But he was saying that, well, because she'd done so many philanthropic things in our community, that would cut her a little slack with God. See, that ideology is frightening. It's frightening. That is a gospel all into itself, and it contradicts the written word of God. There is no getting breaks or God cutting you slack because of something you did. The only way any of us gets through those pearly gates is only by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is not one person in this room that's closer to God than the other, because the closest you or I will ever get is the finished work of Jesus Christ upon that cross. And you or I, we cannot improve upon our salvation. You can't improve upon the means of it. And you can't make it more salvational than not. Salvation has been won once for all upon the cross by Jesus Christ himself. So you see, like that statement in the room, and I was so glad that they said that before I gave the message, because I countered that when it came up. But you see, that's so subtle. But wow, that planted a seed in some people's minds. Well, there you go. There it is. There's a Jewish guy over here that's got this great knowledge about, you know, God, because he's Jewish. And so all you got to do is be good and God will cut you some slack. Stack up your good works before a righteous and holy God. And somehow he'll look at that. Listen, he's given you all the grace that there is will ever be by sending his son Jesus Christ to pay the penalty of your sins. You can't improve upon that measure of grace. It's unbelievable. And these people had received that grace, and yet they weren't holding on to the promises, weren't holding on to the personage of Jesus the Christ for how he has been revealed. And the fact that he transformed their lives, forgave them of all the sin and the trespasses against God, all of it washed away, and yet with all of that, still easily put the things of God out of their mind, let the world overtake them once again, and now easy prey for spiritual predators. And Paul says, I cannot believe how quickly you turned back to the garbage of the world, to a perverted gospel. And so he says, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Look at 1 Timothy 6:20. 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Guard it. Avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. That is a powerful statement. And boy, is it relevant today? What's falsely called knowledge? It's such quasi-knowledge. And again, if you don't buy into this quasi-knowledge, again, you become an anathema to the wokeism gospel. Listen what he says. Guard what was committed to you. And we guard that by staying in the midst of it. We fellowship with people of like mind. These are the people that we run with. We strengthen each other. Iron sharpening iron. We ever keep the word of God before us, and it makes us steadfast and strong. And he says, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Look at Colossians 2:8. Colossians 2:8. For you to turn. I love seeing you turn to the scriptures and see it with your own eyes. Then you can share it with others. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, listen, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So it's a contrast. The traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the fallen and dark world, in contrast with Jesus Christ. And you see, if you're not strong in Christ, if you're not strong in his word, if your best days in Christ are behind you, you are in trouble in the day and age in which we live. Verse 9. Why should you trust Jesus over all these teachings and idle babblings and vain teachings of the world? Why trust him? Look what he says in verse 9. For in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's God incarnate. And you notice this, are complete by what? Being in him. Not about your works are not completing you. I was reading concerning the Seventh-day Adventist teaching called the investigative judgment. According to Seventh-day Adventists, there are two judgments that take place. One prior to the second coming of Christ and one afterwards. The one before is an investigative judgment that looks at everything you did in your entire life after you professed Jesus Christ. And as they then investigate your life upon your death, it's the end of your earthly life, they look at all that you did. It's an investigation. Playing back a video of your whole life once you profess Christ. And by doing so, they can then determine, Jesus can determine, whether you truly meant it when you took the grace of God and applied it to your life. So when they look at your life and they see that you have been perfect in your life, you've been sinless in your life, then and only then is the atonement of Christ completed. At that point, then the blood of Christ washes away your sins. See, it's not complete until the investigative judgment. Then that judgment after the return of Jesus Christ is for those that never professed faith in Jesus. So you've got those that professed and those that never did. And then their entire history is played before them. And they see that they never professed Christ and certainly never lived up to that profession. But listen, you cannot improve upon the atonement that Christ gave to us in the way that it happened, you see. The Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated his love for us when we were at our worst. Do you get that? See, if you own that, then you know this other is just vain babbling. The Bible says that for God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, meaning that while we were completely dead in sins, that Christ died for us. And not only that, being justified by his blood, we're saved from wrath through him. Not we're saved from wrath at the end of the investigative judgment when they look at our lives and go, well, we're saved from wrath because look at what we did. You can't perfectly uphold your end of the deal. It's just impossible. We may want to and be all that we can be in Christ, but we will never get there. So what I'm saying to you is that we cannot improve upon the salvation that we have in Christ and the means of our salvation. You can't improve upon it. It was a gift of grace. You never merited it. You never earned it. Therefore, you can never lose it. You didn't earn it. You can't go, that's mine. And you can't take it. It's not fair. It's not just. It was a gift from God. And God never reneges on a gift. He's the same yesterday, today, and always. We are complete in him. Not Jesus plus anything. And it says that Jesus the Christ, look what the Bible says, he's the head of all principality and power. There's nothing over Jesus Christ, nothing over his word. In fact, the scripture says that he put his word above his own name. And yet people will come along in our lives, come right into the church and fellowship with us. And at a barbecue outside or at one of the events that we do, start talking about things. And it's such subtle differences in the false gospel of the world, the false gospel of wokeism and Christianity. But they're absolutely diametrically opposed. But they're well fleeced. You know that. Look at Matthew 7:15. You know this passage too. Jesus gave strong warning about these spiritual predators. Beware of false prophets. See, beware. You know what that means? It means wake up. Be woke for Christ. Beware. Be alert. Keep a lookout. Be on guard. Earlier he said, guard the faith. See, Jesus knew what was coming down the pike. Because he knows the main adversary, the father of all lies, is Satan. And he knew Satan wasn't done yet. He wants to rip away the one thing that is the most prized possession of God, and it's the church. And so Jesus said, beware. False prophets may come to you. Is that what it says? Is that what the Bible says? No, I can't hear you. Some say yes, some say no. Which is it? Does it say beware of false prophets who may come to you? No. See, it's emphatic. You may think, well, wait a minute. Our church is inoculated in the Spirit. They can't come through those front doors. But see, that would be a false gospel because it contradicts what Jesus said. Jesus said they are coming. It's not a question. They are coming. They will be in this church according to Jesus Christ. Beware. Keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open and guard the truth. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They come looking just like us with the desire to fleece us, and they're good at it. They're good at it. So that's why he had to warn us, because many are going to be led astray. And he says, they come to you in sheep's clothing. We're sheep. They come looking like sheep. And it's hard to tell. From, you know, is it goat or is it sheep? Which one is it? Hard to tell. Jesus, they both sound the same. But Jesus said inwardly. He said, check under the hood. Inwardly. They are ravenous wolves. In other words, spiritual predators. You are the prey and they are the predators, and they have come to destroy you. What in the world is a ravenous wolf? If you're ravenous, you're insatiable. You're never satisfied. Your appetite is never satisfied. You go from church to church, from house to house, never satisfied, ripping people away from the things of God. And this is how Jesus put it. Don't accommodate. He doesn't say equity for all. He says when they come in, know what they're here for. Don't play around. He told Simon Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, well, you know it. And Jesus said, well, if you love me, then love my sheep. And then he said, again, do you love me? And Peter said, well, of course, I like you a lot. You know, if you look in the Greek, you'll find that to be true. And then Jesus said, well, if you love me, he said, tend my sheep. Part of tending the sheep is protecting the sheep from those that would rip them away from their faith. Jesus said this is coming down the pike. Now, in Jude, you thought we'd never get there. Jude revealed the character traits of these dangerous predators. That's what the letter is here for. It says, say, wake up, Christians, and recognize the world we are living in. Stand fast in the faith. Guard the faith. Contend for the faith. The genuine true faith that's revealed only in one place, the written word of God. In verse 8, Jude writes, likewise, speaking of these spiritual pretenders, likewise, all these dreamers, they defile the flesh. Listen to this. They defile the flesh. They reject authority. They are immoral people. And they're living in immoral ways. And they've come up with a gospel that supports that system of life that they're living. They have reinvented a Jesus that will accommodate and be equitable for any way that you want to live your life. Any truth that you want to promote. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. They're dreamers. They defile the flesh. They reject authority, any authority. They speak evil of dignitaries. This title, dreamers, it harkens us all the way back to the prophet Jeremiah. If you would, look at Jeremiah 23 and verse 25. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 25. I have heard what the prophets have said. This is God speaking to his prophet Jeremiah. He says, I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for the false Canaanite god Baal. That their purpose is to make you forget me. We read in Romans that they had put the things of God on the back burner. And then all kinds of evilness began to be practiced because they put him on the back burner. Instead of guarding the truth, they hit the spiritual snooze button and let it just sort of fade. Not that they didn't believe, but they simply didn't keep it in the forefront of their minds. And so what happens is suddenly you find yourself in a world where the things of God are so, it's hard to see them. They're faded out so much, so it's hard to grab a hold of them when you're being challenged with things that are in your face. The news cycle is 24/7. And it's constantly giving us things that contradict God's word. It's in your face all the time. And if you don't counter that with keeping the word of God in your face, you will succumb. Look, if you feed the flesh, it'll get strong. If you feed the things of the spirit will be strong in your life. Whatever you feed the most, that's where your strength is going to be. So I would say starve social media. Starve social media and feed the things of God. Feed the things of the Spirit. Stay in the Word of God. And notice what he says about these false prophets who prophesy lies. He says they tell everything. They talk to all their neighbors about these dreams that they had. And so many people, they want something. They want something spiritual. So when you say, oh, I had a dream, they're so interested real quick. If you say, I have a word of knowledge, and it's from the Bible, and it's John 3:16 that God so loved the world, he gave us all. Wait a minute, I want to hear about the dream. What was that dream? Because it's something sensational that they think is sensational. Nothing is more sensational than God loved the world. But you see, they're looking for the sensationalism, and these guys know it. So they present the dreams. It didn't get invented in the era we are in. It's been around since mankind first began. God is warning Jeremiah and telling them about these dreamers that dream dreams and say that these are the things that God has given me, and then causes people to forget him themselves. Look what the scripture says here. They defile the flesh. They practice immorality here in verse 8. They reject authority. They're self-willed. They refuse to be subject to God, to his word, or to his representatives. So they're spiritual islands all by themselves. They don't play well with truth. It says they speak evil of dignitaries. This means literally glorious ones. They esteem themselves above God's own line of authority that he established and developed, and place themselves even above the archangels. It's amazing. They won't subject themselves to the authority of anyone or anything. They despise the divine order of authority that God established. Look what he says in verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they don't know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." In a spiritual sense, they become like brute beasts. They terrorize those around them. And he even goes further. He says, Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And he talks about these Old Testament examples of people that rebelled against God. They weren't subject to authority. If you remember Korah said, Moses, basically, who made you the leader of Israel? Who chose you? Who elevated you? And God dealt with them. They were rebelling against the order of authority that God had given. They refused God's authority and his system. They were swallowed up by the earth, as you remember. He says that these same people, like brute beasts, that just kind of like a shark, you know, it's just a feeding machine. You ever see the movie Jaws? The explanation is like a feeding machine. He never stops. He's just always looking for something else. They're just looking for something to devour. And that's how these guys are. They become like brute beasts. And it says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Again, a rebellious guy. What did he do? He murdered his brother. Because God did not receive the gift that he offered up to God because it was corrupt. Then he goes on and says, they've run greedily in the ear of Balaam. Balaam was prophesying for the sake of money. Greedy. These men are not subject to authority. They do what they do out of motivation. The motivation is greed. And then they will not subject themselves to the authority of God or his people or his word. And listen what the scripture says. These spiritual predators are spots in your love feasts. And it says, while they feast with you without fear. See, they're feasting with you. This love feast is something the early church practiced. And they would have these so-called love feasts. In the South, we call them potlucks. So after you would have the communion would be given, the Lord's Supper, then the church would then gather together, and those that were more wealthy than others, they would bring food and supply for the poor, and everyone would get this wonderful feast. And it was a love feast. They physically ate together and loved on each other, encouraged one another. He says, they join in your love feast, but they're a spot. They're a blemish in the love feast, but they're among you. They're eating with you, but they're there to destroy you. That's their way of infiltrating, their fellowshipping with you. He says, they are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear. Because you, what are you going to do? You're sleeping, you're slumbering. Yeah, come on in. Sit on in with us. Tell us about what you're thinking there. Well, that's some really interesting information you have there. That's an interesting dream. I never thought of it that way. Slumbering and buying in to whatever comes our way. He says, they feast with you without fear. What do they have to fear? If we don't know the word of God and we're not contending for the faith, then they can just join among us and call themselves Christians as well. But there are those that will cry out, Lord, Lord. And he will say, I did not know you. You sat among my people like tares among the wheat, but I did not know you. He goes further. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. He's going to use five analogies here. You know, clouds without water. They stand up and they pretend to give the word of God. There's no meat involved. There's nothing to take with you when you leave. There's nothing that challenges your heart to think about the things of God. There's no sifting your heart to say, am I walking in the right way with Christ? Am I applying his written word? They don't want to challenge you because you'll get up and leave. If you're an immature believer, you don't want to be matured in your faith. If you're slumbering, you don't want somebody to hit that thing that makes the alarm go off again. Shh. You see, that's the plan. I think years ago I might have mentioned to you, I was in Nashville. And we had just moved out there, my wife and my kids, and we were looking for a church. And right in our community in Hermitage, Tennessee, this church opened up. And it was called The Rock. I thought, whoa, that sounds awesome. The Rock. They're built upon the foundation of the written word of God. And Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh. The Rock. Let's go to The Rock, hon. Let's check that out. So we go to The Rock. And I was sitting in the front row. And this guy is going back and forth on the stage, preaching his heart out, and never said anything about Jesus. Told us about everything that you can imagine of the world. And then about one-third of the way in, he began to preach about the need for the church to give money, more money. He began to lay out all these scriptures like, when the wise men came to Jesus, he said they brought gold, silver, and myrrh, which already there's a problem with that if you know your scripture. And he said, well, they brought gold, silver, and myrrh to Jesus, so therefore, you should bring gold and silver into the church. So he's already upside down and backwards. No context, no inductive Bible study, no exposition, nothing. Just this, I want your money, so let me give you some scriptures. And then he went on for two-thirds of the teaching, just begging people. And then kind of threatening, and then making people feel like they're the least Christians on the earth. They don't sell that fancy house and get rid of that car and give everything you have and live out in a shack or maybe a tent, a piece of plastic out in your field. If you don't do that, Christ's not happy with you. And I was just like, I was so sick of what I was saying. And let me tell you something. I'm in the front row. He's got a big stage walking back and forth. And every time he walked back and forth, he caught my eye because I knew he was a charlatan. I knew that he was a spiritual predator preying on these people. Me and my family came to be fed the word of God, and we got baloney. Now, if you've had steak, it's hard to turn to baloney. Fried baloney is not bad. But it is hard if you've been in the meat to turn back to fluff. Listen what Jude says. Jude says that they are clouds without water, and that's what this guy was. I mean, absolutely nothing. We left with nothing. And he kept looking at me like constantly because my spirit and my heart was pricking the spirit in his. And there was a battle going on right there in that church without saying a word. And it was so obvious. And I even turned to my wife quietly and said, he knows that I know. And he just wouldn't stop. When it was over, I went to him. I asked to see him privately in his office. And he knew. I could tell when I said that to him. He knew this wasn't going to be a pleasant moment. So he took me into his final with everybody gone except his wife and a couple of kids. And then a lot of people were down in the parking lot, right? And they're kind of fellowshipping in the parking lot. We were upstairs in this little mall thing. So I went in his office and I said, my family and I came to be fed. And instead you fleeced us. You beat the sheep. You didn't feed the sheep. And you are ripping not only us off, but all these people that came to be fed. And that is an abomination to God. He cussed me with every filthy word you ever heard in your life. All the way out with my wife and my children, his wife there, all the way out the door. Every word that you can think of, he said all those to me as we went out. Down the stairs, all those people in the parking lot. And he's cussing me with every filthy word you ever heard in your life. And I believe that all happened because God used that moment to expose him to all those people. You see, he was a big cloud with no water. He says, they're like autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. They're wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They are doomed. Spiritual predators are doomed to face blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. This is a flash forward prophecy concerning the coming of the church with Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Who is he speaking of? Verse 16, again, spiritual predators. These are grumblers. They're complainers, walking according to their own lusts. There are people that come within the church. They're not here to be fed. They're not here to worship God. They come to complain, to grumble, to complain, to find things that don't suit them. And if all the things that they really are wishing for this morning don't happen, they complain and grumble about it. Grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, here it is, as we come to a close in this letter, there's going to be two contrasts, two but yous in this passage. Here's what they are, but here's what we have to be. But you, beloved, you Christians, you genuine, authentic Christians, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, and here it is, not having the Spirit. They are not saved. They are not people of God. They don't have the Spirit of God indwelling them. And so they have the spirit of the world, and they preach a foreign gospel to what we find in the Scripture. Verse 20, and he says it again, but you have the Spirit, you see. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Do you understand what he's saying? Keep yourselves, guard the faith, contend for the faith. This is a work that we are in here. We have to exercise our faith. We've got to stay in the Word of God. We've got to share the truth of Jesus Christ to the world and make a stand when people water down and distort and contradict the things we see in the Word of God. We have to make a stand. What he's saying is, wake up. Be woke for Jesus the Christ. Be woke up for your faith. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And, little distinction, recognize those that have been duped by these predators. Recognize the liars and have a distinction from the liar and those that have been told the lie. Have a distinction. Notice what he says. On some, those that have been lied to, have compassion, making a distinction. On those, we want to once again remind and draw them back into the love of Jesus Christ, back into the faith that was once strong in their life, reminding them of the promises of God that caused them to fall upon their knees and ask Jesus Christ to be their king. We have compassion on those that have been lied to. Draw them back with love and grace and mercy. And he says, have a distinction, verse 23, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. You see, some we talk to about Jesus Christ, we talk about his grace and his mercy and his loving kindness. And they need to be reminded, and they come back. When they hear those words and they remember how sweet it was to taste of Jesus Christ, they come back in line. It revigorates them. And all of a sudden they become vibrant again. But there are those that are liars and purposeful deceivers. And the only hope for them is to remind them of God's judgment, of the fire that is to come. It's a distinction between those that have been lied to and those that are the liars. And there are some people that will never turn to God without understanding. He will judge the wickedness that they are purporting against him. And if they don't turn now, while God's grace is available, there will be a day when they will face the eternal fire, the eternal wrath of God. He says, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. See, instead of you presenting yourself, that doesn't work too well. But he says to the one that will be presenting you, you won't be sort of He's our advocate, says in 1 John chapter 2. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He will present you to his Father. And to him, all glory belongs to him. He's the only one worthy of it because he will present you. You will never stand alone in the throne room of God. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. That's amazing because you know we're not faultless. But he'll present us faultless. He'll present us faultless. With all of our frailties, all of our stumblings, Jesus the Christ is going to present all of us in this room, if you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, faultless. I am so thankful for that. There's no hope for me without it. He says, I present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. If you would, I would just want to give you one scripture that maybe you could just hold on to this. Mark it up, maybe write it, put it on your refrigerator, put it on the people that I pray for, I like to stick into the visor of my, so when I pull it down, I see their name right there. Because we made prayer cards in this church some time back, maybe it's even been a year since then. We put them out, we gave them to everybody. I keep mine right there on the visor, so when it goes down, there they are, okay? Here's a scripture for you to leave with today, all right? Let this be your prayer. Psalm 51, verse 10 through 13, and we'll close. Well, it's a smartphone, I thought. The Bible says, listen closely to the psalmist. Create in me a clean heart. Could you take just a second in this room and just release everything you've got going on in your mind? And just take this prayer in. Make it your prayer. Just take a minute of your life right now and pray this prayer. Let it be salve to your heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me today, right now, Lord. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and honor today. Lord Jesus, you alone are worthy of our praise, our worship. We thank you that you will be the one presenting us before your Father. We thank you for grace, the gift of salvation. Father, we pray that as we've gone through this letter of Jude, that we will be encouraged to be awake in the things of God, in your word, in your spirit, awake with your people, fellowshipping one with another for the purpose of stirring up love and good works in your name for your glory. Lord, build us up, strengthen us. Fashion us as a tool in your hand, people of righteousness and holiness, for you, Lord. Today, Lord, we just tell you anything, anytime, anywhere for you, Lord. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Jesus loves you all. God bless you, and have a wonderful week.